Our study of Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're about halfway through the Sermon on the Mount now, and I'm not sure exactly how many weeks ago we started, but I warned you that we were going to be in the Sermon on the Mount for a while, and we're slowly making progress through here. We are going to be talking about treasures this morning, and let me just give you a definition of what a treasure might be. It's anything that's precious to you. We need not fall into the trap of believing the only thing Jesus is talking about here is worldly treasures like gold and silver and money and precious jewels and all the things they can buy. There are all kinds of things in our lives that can be treasures. It can be other people, fathers, sons, husbands, wives, etc. There can be other things like we may look upon something as a social position as a treasure or political position as a treasure. So there's all kinds of things that we could fit into that category. So I just want to warn you not to fall into the trap of believing it just has to do with material kind of things. It's anything and everything that is very precious to us, whether it warrants to be precious or not. Verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For there, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Very commonly known verses that we read this morning. If you know anything about Jesus, if you ever heard the much of his teaching, that you understand this is probably some of the most popular, even popular parts of the Sermon on the Mount. So again, it's not a matter of do we have treasures. We all have treasures. The issue is where do our treasures lie? In the first verse here, what Jesus is doing is he is addressing our natural tendencies. The tendency of fallen and unregenerate man is to seek your treasures in the world, to chase after all the things that the world can provide you with, believing that fundamentally that this is where you're going to find fulfillment, this is where you're going to find joy, this is where you're going to find good quality of life. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's been in the world ever since the Garden of Eden, and we've all at some times fall victim to it. It's a deadly trap, and we all are guilty of it to some degree. Worldly people are driven by the desire to get as much as you can get with the least amount of effort. How many people this morning do you think are maybe wishing that they happen to be Gloria McKenzie? Anybody you know? She's the lady that won the Florida Powerball this week, $590 million. Can you imagine? The biggest lottery ever, not just in the state of Florida, but in all the states of these state lotteries, is by far the largest sum any one particular person has ever won. Do you want to be Gloria? Let me ask you this. How many times in your life have you said, boy, I really wish I had that? Sometimes we don't set our heights very high. I don't think too many people in here. I think $590 million is way, 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 way beyond our even ability to conceive of something like that. Gloria is not going to have any more worries at all in life now, is she? What I would say to you is probably her worries have just multiplied a bunch. After taxes, oh, yeah. So there you go. You know, Uncle Sam's got to get his big chunk out of it and all of that, but I would imagine most of it could still live pretty well on $300 million for the rest of our life. But can you imagine? Can you imagine all the people that are going to come out of the woodwork? Relatives she hasn't heard of in, 50 years. People she used to know when she was in high school and hasn't talked to them in 40 years. Everyone's going to become Gloria's friend now. I really thought it was nice because she didn't appear on camera anywhere and she didn't make any statements. She had a statement read by the official from the lottery, and she basically said that, please let me and my family have our privacy. So she probably already is feeling that pressure coming, people wanting to sell her things. But can you imagine $590 million? Greed is a very powerful stimulus, wouldn't you say? It's been the root cause of lots of hurts and harms done in this world. How many wars and battles have been fought over nothing other than greed? How much hurt and harm has it caused to people? Think about divorce. Think about corrupt politics. What a long arm all of these things have in affecting the lives of people in negative ways. Have you ever heard the statement that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely? Have you ever heard that? You need to understand that some people see leadership positions, political positions, as treasures, things that they seek out, and unfortunately very often they do that for their own personal gain. We know this. It's very clear. When you have a bunch of people that are voting in regard to health care systems and they put you in one, they're not willing to go in themselves, that tells you the caliber of their leadership right there. No more questions need to be asked at all. We know that at least a great sense of the word, they are in the picture for their own benefit, not for your benefit. You need to understand that there have been some faithful leadership people who have put forth efforts to do that, to pass bills saying that Congress will, in fact, go on the same health care system that everyone else does. But they've been struck down in committee. They haven't even made it to the floor. So just a measure. I mean, why do we even have to consider anything else? Why do we need to look any further than that? Politics corrupt. I don't doubt for 1 minute that a lot of those people went to Washington, maybe in the beginning with the right mentality. They really did want to serve and all of that. But we know when you get all those benefits and this, that, and the other dangled in front of your face, eventually you're going to get to the point, more than likely, where you're going to convince yourself that after all, you deserve all that stuff. Ever see the bumper sticker that says, whoever dies with the most toys wins? Isn't that an awful depiction of life? But you have to look around at this world today and understand there are a lot of people that are falling into that category, that they really believe that. We have an advertising industry that thrives on the idea of convincing you and I that if we only just have another car, if we only just have a boat, if we only just have this or the other, then our life is going to be wonderful from that point on. And it comes down to being so ridiculous that you could say the same thing about a can of Coke. If you just have a Coke today, then your life is going to be wonderful. And if you don't have that Coke, you're going to be miserable. The lottery has accomplished some good in this sense that it's paid for the education of a lot of young people. But we know this. We know that there were a lot of people who bought lottery tickets thinking they might be Gloria. They had no business buying lottery tickets. We understand this, that there were probably children that went without a meal last week because mommy and daddy gambled. We know that there were probably rent payments, there were mortgage payments, there were utility payments, electricity and water and things like that were not paid because people took the money they should have used to spend to cover their expenses, and they took a risk. And they took an absolutely ridiculous risk. How many people had to lose in order that Gloria could win? Millions. So what we're talking about here is that one ticket. Yes, and this is the selling point, is yes, it sounds like this insurmountable obstacle. Almost impossible. In other words, what we would say is we're so close to being impossible that we would go there probably with it, that it would be impossible for one particular individual to win that lottery. But the fact of the matter is this, is we know that somebody's going to win, and the thinking is it might be me. I might be that one person in millions. It's a whole selling point for the lottery. But we know that the lottery is in the business of making money, right? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. They are not eternal. They are not going to give you the kind of fulfillment that your heart longs for. They're not going to give you the goodness of life that you expect. I haven't known many wealthy people in my time, but the ones that I have known seem to be worried constantly about losing what they have and desperately doing whatever they could to get more, just in case. Rather than building up or laying up treasures for yourself on earth, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I did know one wealthy man. His name was Colin Lindsay. My dad worked for him for years and years, and he was very good to my father. My father did very well financially. He grew up in McIntosh, Florida. Now, if you don't know where that is, it's a little pohunk nothing place between Ocala and Gainesville. McIntosh. When he was a young man, he was made an offer by a guy named William Henry Belk. Not so well known around here, but he's the family of the Belk stores that are here in Florida. But really, the concentration of stores is more in the Carolinas. But Colin Lindsay made a partnership with William Henry Belk for the Belk Lindsay stores. He died a multimillionaire many times over. He had to borrow the money to partner with William Henry Belk. From a poor family, didn't have two pennies to rub together himself. But then again, he died in his 80s as a millionaire, multimillionaire. He was diagnosed with terminal cancer when he was 80 years old. Unfortunately, he was a good person, I think people would have said. The people that worked for him, for the most part, liked him. My dad adored him, in a sense. But he did have some real vices, and he spent a lot of money on any vice and every vice you can imagine when he was a younger man. He turned 80, and he saw his life ending. And he looked back on it, and he saw all that he had amassed as far as wealth goes, and he knew it wasn't worth diddly squat where he was. That he was being confronted face to face with the ultimate question, and that is, okay, you're about to die, what comes next? Well, he knew a fellow that was a Baptist preacher, and he asked him to come see him, and he had evidently had witnessed to Colin Lindsay years and years and years, and nothing ever stuck. But now God had Colin Lindsay's attention. So he came, and he shared the gospel with him, and he became believer. But one thing he said was this. He said, why is it that I'm 80 years old and no one has ever took the time to tell me what you just told me? He said, I want you to do my funeral, and I want you to share with all the people that are there at my funeral on that day the things that you just told me, so that when they leave there, they're never going to be able to say, I have never heard the gospel. Colin Lindsay died. And when he was received into heaven, he didn't take one penny with him. Not one. He had something he needed. He had Jesus. I would imagine if we could have a conversation with Colin Lindsay now, he would be telling us, he would just be emphasizing this particular passage in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Because he knows by personal experience how foolish it is to store up your treasures in the world. Ever hear of a guy named Jim Elliot? I know some of you have. He was one of the missionaries that was killed by the Alca Indians back in 1950 in Ecuador. His wife, Elizabeth, wrote his memoirs in a book called In the Shadow of the Almighty. And if you ever heard anything about Jim Elliot, I know you've heard this quote. And the quote is this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You ever hear that before? Did you know that's not a complete statement of that quote? That Jim Elliot, this is right out of his journal, that before that he also wrote these words that preceded those. One of the greatest blessings of heaven is appreciation of heaven on earth. In other words, what he's saying is this, is as we are here in the world today, we can already now appreciate and begin to experience the blessing of heaven. We don't have to wait until the time we die. How much time have you given thought to that? I'm really tickled about this Bible study that's been going on here, this book about heaven. Because I think heaven is one of the things that we don't talk enough about. Well, let me ask you this question. What do you think is the greatest blessing that you receive as a believer? What would you say it is? Well, I think probably a lot of people, if you ask them that question, they would say, well, it's the gift of eternal life. That's what the gospel is all about, is that gift of eternal life, right? Maybe a few people might say something like this. Well, it's the message that I'm going to heaven instead of to hell. Actually, there was one person, I think, in our membership interviews years ago. You know, we asked him some questions, and what she said was this. Well, I certainly don't want to go to that other place. Actually, been people that have been scared into heaven when they considered the reality of hell. Well, I would say that there's something that supersedes all of that. The greatest gift, the greatest, most precious treasure, blessing that you and I can have is to know God. To have a saving relationship with God. Not because we're going to heaven, but just because he has brought us up close and personal. That we can have an intimate, loving relationship. This is one of the areas where Christianity sticks way out beyond and above every other religion. Every other religion keeps God at a distance. Christianity brings God up close, right in your face, and personal. What is your passion? Let me ask you this. Can you even fathom eternity? Is there any way for you to get your brain wrapped around this idea that there are things that have always been and they always will be? They had no beginning. They have no end. Now, when we have eternal life, we have a beginning, right? We're born, but our real beginning as far as salvation goes is when we come to faith in Jesus, right? So eternal life, in its essence, begins then for us, and it goes on for all of eternity. There's no end to it, but it had a beginning. But what we're talking about when we're talking about eternity and God is he's always been, and he is, and he always will be. There is no beginning, and there is no ending. Now, that doesn't even make sense to us because we know this, that everything has a beginning and everything has an ending, at least in the world we live in. Understand that this is one of the greatest arguments for the existence of God. G.K. Chesterton, who was kind of a Christian philosopher in the last century that was very pithy and all that, kind of like a, oh gosh, Will, what's his first name? Will, George Will, something. Anyway, what he said was this. He said, nobody can imagine how nothing can turn into something. In other words, it's beyond our wildest imagination to come up with the idea that nothing, that this universe that we live in, and that we ourselves are a product of nothing becoming something. We know that just doesn't happen. That there has to be something that precedes everything else. And yes, one of the greatest arguments for God. But I just want to talk about this for just a little bit more this morning, and that is this whole idea of eternity. You need to understand something. People are beginning to believe today that modern science has answers for every question. And if we're around long enough, eventually we will have everything figured out. We will be able to answer everything. But I want to challenge you with something this morning, and that is the human mind has limits. There's some things that we can't understand. We cannot get our hands around eternity. What about infinity? Just something that just goes on and on and on and on. The further you go, there's more and there's more and more and more and more. Those kind of things challenge us mentally. We have limits. Just remember, God made everything. Because God made everything, He owns everything. All those treasures, He owns every single one of them. There is. What He's done is He's entrusted us with some of His stuff to be stewards of it. And I know very often we think about 10%, but that's just not it. It's 10% giving, but we're talking about the whole ball of wax. Every red cent we've ever had in our hand was God's. Now, that gives us a totally different perspective on some things, doesn't it? He's made you a steward not only of treasures, but He's also made you a steward of spiritual gifts. God gives us all kinds of things. Well, you may be saying this morning, well, how in the world is it that you build up heavenly treasures? Well, I think if we jumped all the way over to Matthew chapter 26, this is the day of judgment when people come before Jesus and He commends some and He condemns some. Just some practical ways I want to throw out there before you this morning of how it is that we could build up treasures in heaven. It seems like this. Ask yourself this question. Is my home... Do I see my home, its principal purpose of being a place where I can go to get away from everybody else, a place where my say has something to do with things, a place where my home is my castle, and etc. Is that the primary purpose that we see in our homes, or is it a ministry tool we see? In other words, is it a place that we not only invite people in, sometimes even strangers, but we want them to come into our home? Jesus commends those people who invite strangers in. What about your food? What about the food that's sitting in your refrigerator right now at home, waiting there for you, or that food at some restaurant waiting for you this morning? What about that food? Do you see food as a primary way for your own benefit, or do you look upon it as something that can be of great benefit to other people? You see, we can do a little bit, and it kind of takes care of our guilt feelings. If I can sit here today and say, you know what, I gave, you know, $5 to some homeless person this week, then I'm really concerned about people that don't have enough to eat. What about clothes? Do you see clothes primarily, the purpose of clothes, to make you look good in front of other people? Or do you see clothes as a means of clothing those who otherwise would be naked? I tell you guys, this is what Jesus says. This is not me. He's challenging us. Where really is your heart? What about prison? How many people here would even think for 1 minute about going to visit someone in prison? What does Jesus say? That we're supposed to do stuff like that. I haven't been a long time. I was in prison ministry years and years and years ago, just a little bit. Thing I always remember was this, is most of the people there are guilty. You need to understand that, even though they tell you they're not. You know, you go in and you start talking to them, and they're all not guilty, and it's because of the circumstances and just all kinds of things. But we know that the vast majority of them are, but at the same time, the reality is we know that also there's some in there that are actually innocent of the crimes they were convicted of. Talk about a formula for bitterness and anger and hatred. Can you imagine someone taking your freedom away from you because of something you didn't even do? Can you imagine being called a murderer when you know in your heart that you're not? What Jesus says is this. He says, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Let's talk about spiritual gifts a little bit. You need to understand something, and that is God has spiritually gifted you. It's not just some special class of Christian that gets spiritual gifts. Every Christian God gives spiritual gifts to. And those spiritual gifts in every situation has the same purpose, and that is the edification of the body of Christ. God gifts you spiritually to benefit everybody but yourself. Not a single person in this room is here just to keep the seat warm. God has a plan for every one of us. He has good works for us to do that were planned for us at the very beginning of time. There are no Christian couch potatoes. It's very easy to be that way. He's given some of you the gift of teaching. Have you taught? He's given some of you the gift of singing. Have you sung? He's given some of you the gift of giving. Have you given? Have you ever wondered about this? About your reception when you enter into heaven? We've all thought about it. You know, we've heard stories about lights and all kinds of things and people. How big's the crowd going to be? Because you would imagine that every person whose life was touched by your life in a God-honoring, loving and caring way, if they precede you in death, if they believe, you have to think they're going to be waiting there for you. So how big do you think the crowd's going to be? There are a lot of people I long to see, and I'm sure you do too. See, my friends, heavenly treasures have eternal value, not only for you, but for other people. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You've heard people say this before. If you want to know where your heart really is, just look at your checkbook. Because it'll tell you where and how you're spending your money and whether it's on stuff that you really ought to be doing. I want to caution you from having the idea that it's impossible for believers to be wealthy. That's not what we're talking about here. There were some people in the Bible that were very, very wealthy. Abraham was very wealthy. David was very wealthy. So it's not what we're talking about. The fact of the matter is if you're wealthy, that means God's given you a bigger chunk of his stuff. And trusted you with it. To use it to his glory. Jesus is not talking about our physical heart here. I hope you understand that. He's basically talking about the core of the essence of all that we are, who we are. That which defines who we are. That's the heart he's talking about. He says in another place that it's not what goes into the mouth of a man that corrupts him, it's what comes out of it. What comes out of his heart. The whole point here, my friends, is that if you're worldly minded, it's because your heart is worldly focused. If you're heavenly minded, on the other hand, it's because your heart is. So where is it? Where is your heart? Honestly. And let me just tell you something this morning. If you're sitting there going, well, my heart is exactly where it needs to be, I want to challenge you with the idea that no, it's not. You've just convinced yourself it is. Because it's so easy to look at ourselves and compare what we do and what we don't do to other people. We can always find people that are in worse shape than we're in. We always find people that will do things that we wouldn't think about doing. But see, we got a big problem. Other people are not the standard. Jesus is the standard. And when we're talking about our comparison with Jesus, there is no comparison. We'll be talking more about heart next week. I just want to challenge you with the idea as this week goes on, think about some things that we've mentioned this morning. See, what are some practical ways I could just turn out, go out today and apply these things to the manner in which I'm living my life? Please don't walk out of here and forget it. And pray that your pastor doesn't do that either. Because it's very easy to.